Welcome to another podcast from the Ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Austin, Texas, where our purpose is to equip you to love with wisdom, passion, and humility.
Well, good morning. How are y'all? Hey, before I get started on the actual teaching of the parable time that we have today, I wanted to introduce you to a ministry that we've been kind of getting started. It's called Jumpstart Ministry. And it's a fabulous ministry for a number of different reasons. The ministry is a seven-week kind of get-together. It meets first hour starting next week in the Echelon 4 building, I think in room 104. And what they do is they go through and they help you understand kind of yourself. They help you understand how God made you, your temperaments and your gifts, your spiritual gifts, even kind of some of your background, some of your best experiences and your worst memories. And we're kind of like a Jamba Juice, aren't we? I mean, you just put that all in a blender, and that's who we are. But God takes that and makes it really tasty for Him. The Jumpstart Ministry is a place where you can go and figure out how God kind of invented you and allowed you to exist. And then you use that to give back to Him in service of ministries or maybe even leading ministries. And you can also get really connected to each other during Jumpstart because you'll be spending 7 weeks together. You'll be laughing and discovering that sort of thing. So anyway, if you're interested in that class, you can sign up and get more information if you just go straight out the doors and the table closest to the old giant oak tree out there inside the lobby. Inside the lobby, you'll see a table about Jumpstart, and please, by all means, look into doing that. It's a very wonderful ministry we have here. Well. Let me start our teaching time about a parable that Jesus spoke of by just telling you a little story that you probably overlooked from 2 years ago. It was at the Monopoly World Championship in Las Vegas, Nevada, 2 years ago, November. And the reason I bring it up, because you missed this part, no doubt, that in the final competition, when there were just four left, in the final four of the Monopoly World Series in 2008, Keith Watkins was kind of evaluating things, and he got this really kind of weird smirk on his face. And then suddenly, he just kind of put his hands down and looked around at the other three opponents. And then he took all his stuff, his cash and then his properties, and then he started giving them out to the other three people, two men and a woman, until he was just, it was all given out. And then he just kind of puts his hands in his lap and just started laughing. And since he'd, quote, lost, he got up and left the table. And when he was asked later on why he did that, he said, look, I looked at the clock. There was only 45 minutes, less than an hour to go in the game. And I looked around and I thought, you know what? I'm going to make these guys friends, not competitors. We spend a lot of time together on these tours, and three or four of us always end up in the final four. And I just thought, hey, you know what? I'm going to make some friends today. I'm going to do a little different. And I thought maybe I'll just give them my stuff. And then after the game, we can kind of go have some fun together, maybe have a meal. And as it turns out, he said, yeah, you know, I didn't have any plans for Christmas, and now I'm going to spend Christmas with the guy who was second place. And so here you go. All because I gave him a little card that said Park Place. I mean, big deal. That's a cute kind of story. It actually didn't happen. A lot of you guys probably knew that right away because there's no time limit in Monopoly. I kind of gave that away. But the point is that sometimes in stories we can learn a lot about a perspective in life when it changes. And like in the story of Keith Watkins here, when he realized he was just playing a game. And by playing with a different set of rules, he could make a friend, maybe a friend for life. When Jesus teaches in the Bible, he uses parables because he wants us to understand the way to look at life. Jesus, if you notice, he doesn't do a lot of how-to teaching. You don't see a list, very many lists, when Jesus teaches about, you know, three ways to do this or seven ways to run your marriage or whatever it might be. What he does is he brings us heaven's perspective on life. He teaches in paradigms or worldviews because it's like most of us, if not all of us, think all of the paintings in our house are hanging perfectly straight when the fact of the matter is our neck is cricked like this. And everything looks just fine for us. And Jesus shows up and he says, no. We straighten this out and you can start doing the other stuff all by yourself. You can start straightening the the pictures on the wall once I get your head straight. So he's trying to adopt the way we see all of life. What we value and why. What we enjoy and why. What makes things important to us. And if they should be important in light of all of eternity. He comes to us from heaven and says, guys, in light of how long you'll be there, you ought to look at it from my point of view. So he tells stories to change our points of view. He's trying to get heaven into our head. And he never does it quite like he does in Luke chapter 16 when he talks about our possessions and our position and how to see that the way he would like us to see it, the way it really is. So if you'll do me a favor by turning to Luke chapter 16, we'll read a very controversial parable, probably the most controversial one, and I'm just going to add, there's six views on this, there's two really attractive ones, I'm going to just stick to the one that I thought was most viable. So in verse 1 of chapter 16, Jesus says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager accused him of wasting his possessions. Now, wasting is a word we learned from the previous chapter when we studied the prodigal son. He's throwing his master's money away. He's using it recklessly on himself for immediate gratification. That's what that means. He's wasting his owner's possessions. Verse 2. So the owner calls him in and asks him, what is this I hear about you? You give an account for your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. Well, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses later. I've got to figure out where I'm going to live next week. I've got a week to figure this out. Verse 5. So he called in each one of the master's debtors, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe the master? Now, let me tell you what he's doing before I go into the details. Okay, he's going to take each one of his master's debtors, and he's going to sit down with them because now he's not thinking of the here and now. He's thinking of the future, and he's realizing he will be without a job, and he'll be too ashamed to beg, and he's not strong enough to work, and he's thinking, okay, look, I have 1 week to make the most out of this. So for each guy, he's going to have him come in and he's going to cut his commission completely out of the equation and maybe even some interest owed. And he's going to do that so maybe he could win favors with these individuals. And then when that day comes, when his rainy day is coming and he knows it's coming, he'll have somebody to help. So anyway, that's what happens in verse 6. The first guy says, I owe your master 800 gallons of olive oil. And so the manager told him, okay, look, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it for 400. Yeah, I'll do that. Thanks, man. Well, you know, just helping out. Verse 7, and he asked the second one, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. He told him, take out your bill and make it 800. Now, here's what's kind of strange, is look at the master's view of this manager. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted so shrewdly. For the people of this world, the people just out there in the marketplace, he says the people in the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people in the church. And he says, you got to learn from them. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, and it'll be gone soon, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. So use this worldly wealth shrewdly, like people out in the world know how to do. Learn from them. And you use it in a way so that when it's all gone, it's as good as gone, then you'll be welcomed into heaven. I mean, when you get to heaven, eternal dwellings, they'll be saying, man, you remember that? Remember that stuff you lent me, you gave me? Look, verse 9, that's the kind of the head of the whole message. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here's what I want you to learn from this. This is what Jesus is teaching. To be a follower of Christ, it's not enough to be good. It's not enough to be dedicated. You must be shrewd. It is not enough to be good. It is not enough to be dedicated to be a follower of Christ. You have to be shrewd with your possessions and with your position in life. These things are loaned to you. They're little things, and they matter a lot. if you invest well. If you invest well. Because we're like the manager. We're not corrupt like the manager, but we're like the manager in this way. That what we have is not for us for very long. And what we have is borrowed. It's the master's money. It's the master's position that he's lent us. It's the master's possession that he's lent us. And so he's saying, let's be shrewd with that. Well, how are we supposed to be shrewd? How should we be shrewd? With our possessions and with our position. Well, if you look at another verse, you just look on the screens. I don't want you to turn there. It'll take too long. In Philippians, it's a very interesting passage. Let me give you some context first. Paul is working his way from east to west across the Roman Empire. And to be able to facilitate that financially, he's asking churches to help pay that way. And so Paul, he's writing a thank you note. The letter to the Philippians is a thank you letter. And he says, look, I want to thank you for the finances that you sent me. But you know what? I want you to understand what happens with your finances. It goes into this portfolio that gives dividends for eternity. Look what it says. Not that I'm looking for the gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account in heaven. Credited to your account in heaven. So like it says, that you use these worldly, this worldly wealth to be welcomed in eternal dwellings, in eternal houses. So Paul's saying, look, invest well. Invest shrewdly. Make the most of every possession and position that you have. And if you do that, you receive payback in dividends in heaven. And so if you just look at this church, for example, in just 2010. I mean, look at just the few months that we've been at this. Your generosity is causing other people around the world to have their eternities altered. Okay. We started with the Haitian travesty. And in just 10 days, I think here, we raised about 40-something thousand dollars, and we were able to kind of rent some planes and put some doctors and physical therapists on those planes and with other resources and help people. But listen, it's not like just because we put some doctors on the ground there that matters. Those were investments of worldly wealth so that people's lives could be changed, so that later on you won't know these people. But later on in heaven, if they precede you in death, they'll say, hey, look, there come the Wilsons. Hey, thank you so much. Listen, that doctor didn't just save my leg. He helped save my soul. And I want to greet you and welcome you to your eternal dwelling. Thanks. And then it was kind of crazy because right after that, we had to do our annual life care offertory. And think of that, $14,000 plus was raised in that event, in that single Sunday. Can you imagine what it must be like for you to get a dividend check in eternity for literally saving or sustaining a human life? What would that be like? And you get to be part of that. That's using worldly wealth shrewdly. And when you give to the church, and you guys have been giving generously to the church, that's another. It's a mutual fund of many ministries that sometimes it's better for you to delegate than it is to serve, if you know what I mean, in the children's ministry or the youth ministry. Last summer, I thought maybe one more. I had one more all-nighter junior high lock-in in me. That it did not turn out well. There was one thing gained from that, and that was that I will not do that again. I will delegate those things, and I will give generously and give it to people that are strong and patient and can go without sleep. But you can use, it's not just for the youth and the children and all the ministries that we have around here, your position in life that God gives you, that he lends you, you use that with leverage to influence people that will be greeting you in heaven later on. Like if you're a block captain, you know, you're kind of the person in charge of your block. You can use that to host parties or welcome new people to the neighborhood. How many of you guys don't have a block captain? Let me see your hands. Okay, leave them up. Okay? I deputize you block captain of your block. You tell your friends at work tomorrow, you're the block captain. And you can use that position now to be the person that has parties once, maybe twice a year, invite the new people down, show them around, where to get groceries, that kind of thing. That's leveraging making the most of it. A friend of mine has a friend, so it's a friend of a friend, and he's a medical doctor. He's gone and been with the Lord, but I want to tell you a little bit about it, the way he was greeted in heaven. His name is Chris Riley. He's from New Jersey, and he's an OBGYN. And what his habit was every Christmas, he would look at all the accounts receivables, and he would study those, and he would figure out there were a number of those that people that simply would not be able to pay their bills. And so he'd get out a pen and, you know, some paper, and he would handwrite a letter, and they would sound like this. They'd say, listen, dear Mr. and Mrs. Smith, you owe my office this amount of money, and you owe me personally this amount of money, and I want you to know that I forgive those debts. And the reason I forgive you those debts is because 20 years ago, when I was an intern, somebody came up to me and told me why Christmas was. That baby was born to be a man to bear my sins on his shoulders, that he might die and keep me away from the wrath of God. His holiness was now survived, and I was protected from that holiness. And then when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death, and he gave me the power and the purpose to live life. And because of what God has forgiven me, it's easy for me to forgive you this debt. And I want you to do this Christmas. I want you to consider inviting the Christ child to be your Savior too. You see, he's leveraging his position and making the very most of it. And can you imagine what it must be like, what it was like when he was preceded by some of these men and women and even the children that he helped give birth to? When they met him in heaven, they said, hey, remember that little letter that you spent 14 minutes on and you wrote me and you introduced me to what it was like to receive grace, to receive forgiveness. And it gave me such a buzz, I took you up on your offer and I looked into Christ and I'm living here and I want to show you your eternal dwelling. I want to be the guy that walks you down this street, show you where you'll be living. That's what it's like. That's what it's like to use worldly wealth in a shrewd way. Now, here's how Jesus wants to change your view on things. If you get this part right, the other things will just fall in line. The details about what you do with your life, your position, your possessions, all that kind of stuff will make sense. So let me just give you a little parable of my own, and then maybe we'll see if we can apply it to the rest of the passage, okay? Let's just pretend that over spring break, you went on a trip, okay? And maybe some of you did, but this trip, you got the kids all in the station wagon, or maybe you went on a bus to South America or maybe to Mexico. And on your way, you kind of get a little distracted and you get lost and you end up, get this, you end up in heaven. Not like you're dead, but you end up in heaven. And you think, man, while I'm here, I'll just spend my spring break here. Wouldn't that be something? Where'd you go to spring break? Oh, to heaven. Well, how was that? Well, it was really a cross-cultural experience. Honestly, it was. I mean, the people's values are different. They speak a different language. I mean, the Irish, they 2/3 of their vocabulary is cut out. They can't even, they don't know what to say. But just for the sake of, let's take the Bible, like literally when it probably is figurative, but let's just pretend while you're up there in heaven, you got the whole 7 days to kind of get your mind around what it's like to be up there, that all the streets are literally paved in gold. Every avenue that you look down, whether it's a major avenue or it's just some back alley, it's just covered in gold. And, you know, you're pretty overwhelmed in the first couple of days, but after a while, you kind of get used to it. Next thing you know, you're coming in after a long day of kind of hiking and experiencing heaven. And you walk in, you go, oh man, I got this stuff all over my shoes. So you have to take your shoes off. You bang them together to get all the gold off. And then you get a pencil or something and pick it out of the grooves. You can't come upstairs without washing your gold off your feet. Maybe you trip and fall down one of those beautiful mountains and it gets some of that asphalt in your hands. Don't you hate it when the gold gets stuck in your wounds? I wonder if that's going to infect it or something. I wonder if I'd be looking into that. And then after your week is up or so, you go home, back to earth, and you've been so enculturated to heaven, you start looking around, you see people like living their whole lives around this asphalt. They're lying and they're compromising and they're cheating and they're kind of, and you're looking at it like, it's just asphalt. It's just pavement. That's all it is. That's all it was meant to be. It's just used for bigger and better things. If you had that view that gold was asphalt, you would have a heavenly perspective on this. And that would change a lot of the way you do stuff, wouldn't it? It would change a lot. Now, the reason Jesus wants you to do this, I want you to see this in the next few verses, three verses. I want you to see that the primary reason that Jesus wants you to see gold as asphalt, that you could see it from heaven's point of view, is because he wants to trust you with bigger and better things than asphalt. God wants to trust you with much bigger, much better, more valuable, eternal things. And he wants to see how you handle asphalt. Maybe you can get that right. Maybe you can get graduated. But this is the stuff they paved the streets in. Let's see how you do. Now, let me show you this. Look at verse 10, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 10. The first thing you see is that it's little. But look how he says trusted. This gold, this asphalt. We go back and forth. They're the same things. Whoever can be trusted in very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with very little asphalt will be dishonest with very much asphalt. And so Jesus is trying to explain, first of all, that asphalt's a little thing. He doesn't care. Our whole worlds are upside down. He's trying to get them right side up. And so he sees that we're doing all our lives, or, you know, most people are told in some time of their life, whether it's a parent or somebody that's trying to give them good advice, look, whatever it takes, you make a lot of asphalt. If you can do it honestly, great. If you can maybe shave some corners, that's fine too. But make all you can. And Jesus says, look, I want to trust you with more. And this is little. You know what asphalt is? It is gravel with like some kind of syrup that's you know, industrial syrup. Yeah, let's call it that. Gravel and industrial syrup. That's what asphalt is. That's what gold is to God. And he doesn't care that much. And he wants you to have so much more. And if he can't trust you in a little bit of this, he won't be able to trust you in a lot. The reason Jesus talks so much about this is because you would too. Let's just pretend you went to heaven for spring break. And when you got back here and you saw all your friends and family members everywhere you went to work, and you saw them rearranging their lives for this stuff, that you got caught in your cleats back in heaven, wouldn't you talk a lot about that? You would. And so one out of every verse in the Old Testament and the New is about asphalt. There's 37 parables. One third of them are saying, guys, it's just gravel with this syrup stuff in it. Really, I want to trust you with big stuff, okay? When I was in student ministry, when I would work with the high school kids, this is kind of how I'd play this out. The high school kids were spending a lot of time and investing in the junior high kids, and some of these leaders, I'd say, okay, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these donuts, and I want you to take them upstairs to the attic. It's just a couple flights of stairs, and just leave them up there. But they're for the junior high kids, all right? They're for the junior high kids. So take them up there. And it would be a test. And I'd kind of watch them as they climbed up the stairs. I'd open the box first, kind of blow some of that Mrs. J's donuts in their face. Okay, take it up there. And then I'd go up the back stairwell to see how they did. And if there were 11 instead of 12, we'd have a talk. And I'd say this. Buddy, I want to trust the lives of impressionable eighth graders with you. And I can't trust you with donuts. A donut. It's just a donut. And I want you to spend time with these kids and change their whole perspective on life. And I can't trust you with a donut. It's Monopoly money. Give it away. Use it. Be shrewd with it. The next thing, besides it being little, the Bible says it's dirty. Well, of course it's dirty. It's asphalt. It's gravel and that liquidy goo stuff. Look at verse 11. I want to trust you with this dirt. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, some translations say unrighteous wealth. I like that. Another one says filthy liquor. That's even better. It's filthy. Then who will trust you with true riches? If you can't be trustworthy in handling asphalt, how can I trust you with things that are truly valuable, true riches? Now, it's interesting that Money quite literally is one of the dirtiest things you'll ever touch. A chemist up in Massachusetts just 2 months ago was able to determine that 90% of dollar bills have some residue of cocaine on them. 90%. In some major cities, he listed them, 100% of every paper bill has some residue of cocaine on it. I mean, it's dirty. It's filthy. You know that song, you know, if the walls could talk? What if the bills could talk? What if you could interview a $20 bill? It'd be sad. Because that bill would tell you stories about people just, a girl giving her body for a 20 to a man who's married and he's on a convention somewhere. He ruins his marriage. She ruins her soul for a $20 bill. Another 20 says, yeah, I can tell you about that. A man killed another human being for me. If the bills could talk, what would they say? They'd say they're dirty. But listen, Jesus doesn't say, okay, well then stay away from money. He doesn't say, take a vow of poverty. What he says is, leverage it. He says, get that asphalt. You can pack it together into a ball. And you can stick it on the ground. And with the right kind of leverage, if it's long enough, you can lift the whole world with it. Make the most of it. Use it shrewdly. Use your position. Use your possessions so that you'll be greeted in heaven forever. The third thing he says about asphalt is that it's borrowed. If that weren't bad enough, right? That it's a little thing. It's obviously a little thing. It's a dirty thing. That's pretty obvious. And it's not even ours. It's borrowed. And so again, it's an issue of trust. Can he trust you with borrowed stuff? Look at verse 12. And if you've not been trustworthy, again, with someone else's asphalt, how will I give you property of your own? It's not even ours. You can't take it with you. Here's a simple question. How much did Michael Jackson leave behind after he died? All of it. He left everything behind, didn't he? You think they'd fill that casket up with asphalt? Here, you're going to need this later. They need another street to pave up there. No. You can't take it with you. And so what do you do with it? You make the very most of it. And if you can be trusted with little stuff, you can be trusted with great stuff and more. And eternal things. I was reminded of this yesterday. I was driving up on campus and I caught out of the corner of my eye the bus that we have. It's across the street. Let me tell you, I'm into buses. I don't know why, but I really am. But that bus has a story. And I'll tell you the story. It's about a guy that understood, you know, worldly wealth and how to leverage it. They didn't go to this church, and honestly, I don't even know who they are, so if you're here, thanks. But the story is, we blew up a couple buses on the way home from camp 1 year, and his children went to this church. They loved our youth group, and they went to another church, and he said, hey, listen, I know a guy who can get us a bus at cost, and I'll buy it for you. It cost about $50,000. I mean, if you think about it, that's a lot of motor vehicle for $50,000. And that one, that's a turbo diesel Cummins with a Bluebird chassis. And it has two air conditioning units. You can hang meat in there in August. I love that bus. But listen, let's just stop and just look at it from, you know, an eternal point of view. He gives 50 pounds of asphalt to a church bus. And that bus has been knighted the junior-senior bus. Because there's no telling what the other buses are going to be like or whether they'll have air conditioners, heaters, or will even be able to stop on time. That bus will. And so they save that for the juniors. And I was kidding about the stopping, parents. Okay, just kidding. So anyway, let it go a little bit. So, but look, think about it. Juniors and seniors, and where do they go? They go to camps and retreats. How many people's lives are absolutely altered at camps and retreats? And especially a senior's life, a little bit scared about where they're going to be and what they're going to be doing. And they get on that bus that guy spent some money on and used his position and connections to be able to find the guy to give it to us at cost. And kids go to camp for a whole week and they hear about what God has in store for them and they get shaken a little bit and their heads get straightened and they start seeing things for the way they are and their whole worlds are changed. Now listen, I don't know if the guy saw it this way, but I'll tell you what's going to happen later. If some of these kids predecease him, They'll be there. And he won't know them. And they'll just kind of dangle some keys and say, this went to a bus that took me to a camp that changed my world. I want to show you where you're going to live forever. That's leverage. He's trusted in the little stuff because God wants us to be trusted with the bigger stuff. Look, here's the theme of the whole thing. Look at verse 13. Here's the big picture. No servant can have two masters. He either hates the one and loves the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and gravel. So choose God. Sigmund Freud writes in one of his books, an allegory, a fable, a parable. And it's about a sailor who's shipwrecked. And while he's out at sea, he clings to a piece of lumber and that floats onto this island. And the natives there capture him. And he's afraid for his life. But instead of putting him in a pot to eat him or throwing him in a prison to work labor camp, they make him, get this, they make him the king of the island. But every silver lining has a cloud. And what he finds out eventually is that whoever is the king of the island, after 1 year, four seasons, they are banished to another island where they will live out their lives alone until they die of extreme pain from starvation. Wow. So the man realizes after a while of, you know, learning the language and that sort of thing, that that's his fate. And he has just a few months left, and he realizes, well, wait a minute. So he starts getting the people together, him being the king and all, and he starts sending people over to the island of banishment. And he says, plow up the fields and plant some crops. And then after a while, he starts thinking, you know what? I'm going to send another crew over there, and I want them to build me a big house where I can live. And over the months, he starts growing quite fond of a couple of people that he's been working with. And he says, you know what? I want you to build them a guest house as well. And so by the time his tour is up, and it's time for him to be banished to this island, he will not live alone and suffer until he dies painfully of starvation. Instead, he retires in great luxury, and his friends can't wait to see him again. You know why? Because he was shrewd with his position and the power that he had. For a limited period of time, he thought way ahead and planned for that day. And he was welcomed on that island. That's a good parable. That's a parable Jesus would tell. He wants us to live with that in mind. We won't be here long. The stuff isn't ours. It's a little thing. It's a dirty thing. It's a borrowed thing. If I can trust you with some donuts and some gravel, I'd love to trust you with a lot more. Here's what I want to do. We have a homework assignment. Here's what I want to do. In the next 8 days, I want you to take some of that gravel and the goo there, the asphalt. I want you to take the gold, and I want you to invest it into some people's lives so that you can have a conversation with them, maybe even Conversation Sunday. Okay? Use leverage. Do it shrewdly. Take your asphalt and invest it so that you can have a conversation and maybe even give out an invitation to Resurrection Sunday. Here's what I'm going to do. It occurred to me, we were down at the Capitol the other day, just 2 days ago, and it just hit me because they were doing some yard work, and I thought, I can do that too. Next weekend, I'm renting an aerator. Now, an aerator's that thing with spikes, and it punches holes in the grass, and you're supposed to do it every year, but no one ever does. And so here's my angle. I'm going to rent one of those things for a day or maybe even a weekend, and it takes about 40 minutes, and I'm done, but I'm going to go door to door and tell everybody that I'm buying the aerator for the weekend for the block. I'm going to be big man on the block that week, okay? I'm going to be landscaper of the day. There's no doubt about that. And I'm not doing it just for the position and the title and the free food. Here's what I'm doing. I'm going to do this so I can have a conversation. I know who goes to church and who doesn't. I know where people go to church. I know people that are looking around. And I'm going to have a conversation with them. I'm going to say, hey, what do you do on Easter Sunday? You go somewhere, don't you? Why don't you join us this time? Why don't you join us? And I'm going to spend my 72, 75 in a way that might end up having a conversation in heaven. Somebody introduces me to the house I'll be staying, an eternal dwelling. That's your homework. 8 days, spend some asphalt to have a conversation that leverages for eternity. Okay? Let's pray with that in mind. And while I'm praying, we'll have an asphalt offertory. We're collecting our asphalt together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do not see things from your point of view so often because we are consumed with a whole different value system of the here and now. And that's a brief time. So Lord, I'd ask that you would give us this perspective, this fantasy tour of heaven, that you pave the streets in this stuff that we tend to worship here. And I'd ask that you would give us insight and wisdom and kind of a fun way to use our position and our possessions shrewdly. It's just not enough to be dedicated or good. We have to see an angle on this thing. Make the most of it. Don't let us waste our lives, nag us, haunt us, get us in the game if we're not playing. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
This has been a podcast of the Ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Austin, Texas. If you'd like more information about our church and ministries, please visit us on the web at grace360.org.